Our reading from the Word of God this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God in his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, and the idea there is they that want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the And it's really a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Our purpose for reading this passage of the Word of God is found in many parts of the text. Very interesting that the apostle admonishes Timothy as to how to bring the word into the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor. Part of it is in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And look at the reason. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. The danger of those who covet riches, verse 9, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then literally the first part of verse 10 reads this way, for the love of money is a root of all evils. The love of money is a root of all evils, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice, they coveted after that. We consider this morning the 10th commandment, as it's explained very briefly in question and answer 113 of Lord's Day 44. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never arise in our hearts. But that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and, positively, delight in all righteousness. Notice that the explanation really says nothing about coveting. Doesn't explain it. And instead, the fathers chose to look at the 10th commandment as that which really is a summary of all the other 9. Because they say, while the other 9 may talk about external work, external obedience, when we hear thou shalt not covet, it addresses the inclination and thought of our heart with regard to any of the commandments of God. Well, in our treatment this morning, we want to recognize now in the introduction that real obedience to God is love, and love is a matter of the heart. It's not just where our body is. It's not just what we're saying with our mouths. It's what's going on inside our hearts. A key verse that speaks to this is found in Genesis 6 in verse 5. Now, not talking about how sin begins. In Genesis 6, 5, God, looking down at the time of Noah, saw the wickedness of men was very great in the earth. And then this, look at how detailed. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, mind, heart, thoughts of his heart. Wait a minute. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The God who adopted us, in order to save us, sent his own Son so into the likeness of our flesh and blood that Jesus was like us, body and soul. He had imaginations of the thoughts of his heart. And in the imagination of the thoughts of his heart, he never strayed from his loving devotion and obedience to God. And so this commandment shows to us that God doesn't require just outward compliance. God looks within. God demands that which is very core of our being, that we become aware of where sin arises and where obedience arises. And that we allow his authority to penetrate all the way down deep inside us, and that we give to him our all, heart, mind, soul, strength, all the time. We consider the evil of coveting, or we could say love of God from the deepest, from the depths of our heart. Love of God from the depth of our heart. I want to first consider what it is, what the concept of coveting is. When we go to the Word of God concerning that, then if we would try to figure out what it means to covet, we would say it's this way. This is what it is to covet. It is to observe something that we desire. That is a desirable attribute. That's a desirable possession. That is something that I would like to have. I see it and I desire it. To covet is to long to possess it, long to have it, and with a view to obtaining it. I want to get it. I want to make it mine. I covet something desirable, and I long to be able to possess it. Realize that not all coveting is wrong. In fact, God created man able to covet. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, covet the best gifts. God created us dependent creatures, and he wants us to realize that we depend on him and we need him, and we are to long for him, to long for his presence. When we went through the other commandments, we saw that each one of the commandments tells us something about God. What this commandment tells us about God is that God has a will, a desire, good pleasure, and that will and desire of God is beautifully and correctly always focused on himself, because he is so good. He is the highest good. So God's focus is always on himself. God desires himself. And it's never wrong. It's always wrong for us because we ain't good. He may do that and must do that because he is the highest good. And his will and desire is always for himself. And as that highest good, he calls all of his creatures, his angels and his humans, to desire him. And any time we don't desire him, it's wrong. So God created us having that kind of a will that would desire the highest good, and he wants us always to desire him. So there is good coveting. We have to be careful then that whenever we summarize the Ten Commandments, we don't ever just summarize the Tenth Commandment with those first four words, thou shalt not covet. Because God teaches us there is legitimate and correct coveting. That's why the commandment continues, thou shalt not covet what is thy neighbor's. And it repeats that, thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's servant, thy neighbor's ox. It's what is his that it's wrong for us to covet. And so after the fall, coveting became a sinful thing. While it could be good, it is good only when we covet the right thing, a good thing, God, his virtues, his gifts. We covet the best things, and when we do that in a moderate way, coveting is wrong. One, when that which we desire is that which God has given to someone else, our neighbor. It is wrong when that which we are coveting, desiring, is that which belongs to our neighbor according to the will of God. It can be a talent. It can be a possession. It can be an inheritance. It can be a vacation. God gave it in his providential control of all things to them. And when I want what he does not give to me, but he gave to them, I may obtain it legitimately and lawfully and even in a godly way. But until I do, it is not for me to demand that my happiness and my joy depends on my possessing it. Having food and raiment, let's be content therewith. For godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Realizing that. Coveting that which belongs to my neighbor very easily leads to jealousy and envy. And then it becomes a rebellion against God and his wisdom, which determined they would have it at that moment and that I would not. Coveting is wrong, secondly, when my desiring is what we would call immoderate, not tempered, not controlled. When it's so strong that I am not content until I get it. And that's why in the scriptures, that desire and longing can easily become and quickly does become a lust, a fleshly lust. Then my desire is totally apart from what God would have me to have, and I'm not thinking about God, and my pleasure is not in having him, but it's having these things or this thing or that thing. Then I am focused only on myself. Someone put it this way, then I'm lost in myself. And that's a legitimate way to say it. I am so focused on wanting it and fulfilling my desire that I'm lost in myself. So then I'm not thankful for what I have, and I'm not content with what God has given. Then I don't seek to depend upon what the scriptures call the sufficiency of his grace. And remember that sufficiency of grace is this, that I am, as unworthy as I am, still receiving undeserved love, that is sufficient. Having that is enough. No, having that ain't enough. I want that which I want. And then we sometimes don't want to say, I want, because that sounds a little not politically correct, so we say, I need. All of a sudden, the want becomes a need. And that justifies my going to the store and getting it. I need it. There's another way in which coveting is wrong. Coveting is wrong sometimes because every one of us has had the experience of a great high, a joy that we get when we are able to obtain something. For some, it's to purchase an article of clothing. There's a high that comes with that. To get a new car, a laptop, just to get something. And there's joy, such a joy. And we focus then on that high that we get because it's such a pleasure that's ours in obtaining something. And then we go through our life. Literally, there are those who go through life having a looking for that high, creating for themselves that joyful experience. Some do it with drugs. Some do it with coveting and fulfilling their desires. That's the concept. What does God say about this? Let us realize in the light of what we found in Genesis 6, verse 5, the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart, that the words of the catechism are right on. The smallest inclination or thought. And that we as growing and maturing Christians have to fight sin in the easiest way. It's always hard. So that's a said with care. The easiest way to fight sin is at its very beginnings, at its very roots. When something is a raging fire, it's very difficult to put out. When it's a moderate fire, it's a little easier. When it's just beginning, it's very easy. When it's a mere spark, that's even easier yet. The imaginations of the thoughts of one's heart. Be so spiritually sensitive. Be so aware of yourself that you work on fighting sin when it's a spark and a small flame. Reformed faith, once again, one of the articles of the Reformed faith is total depravity. That should be far more than just an intellectual apprehension of sin all the time. It should be aware of how sin starts. The first motions of sin deep within, a spark of a desire that is fanned into a flame when we start dwelling on and giving some thought to that desire. I see something. When we start rolling it around, boy, that looks pretty good. Man, that looks nice. I like it. And as we think about it and as we roll it around, then the next thing is, I not only like it, I want it. And very quickly, the flame is growing, and any man who has fought a fire knows it may be sometimes hard to start that first spark and that first little flame, but it doesn't take much, and very quickly it just consumes. Because it hardly goes into "I want it" to before it jumps into "Now how can I? What do I have to do to get it? What do I have to do in order to obtain that which I desire?" Feelings take control. They can silence the conscience very, very quickly. The noise of a desire shuts out a conscience that says you don't need it. Become convinced that I do. And when somebody says to me, "You don't need that," I'm ready to argue. Then our judgment gets clouded. And then we consider the profit and the pleasure of obtaining it, the fulfilling of our desire. And wouldn't people look at me the way I looked at them and think, "Man, pretty good." All of those thoughts work quietly within. The awareness, as the Catechism says, of the smallest inclination. We have what the Scripture calls besetting sins. We think of that sin as it shows itself outwardly in our actions. Work at understanding what's behind that action. Sometimes we say you didn't think before you said it, before you did it. We're always thinking. But we didn't think twice or three times in order to evaluate the first thought. Look at the thoughts. Then look at the imaginations of the thoughts. This commandment doesn't look at our actions. It looks at us inside. This commandment points out the depravity and the sinfulness of sin, and of this sin. Just some passages of Scripture to help us understand that. Here in 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 9. It's a snare. "They that want will," the King James says, "will be rich." Those that have that coveting desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And if that's not enough, look at how he adds, look at where it goes, "which drown men in hell, in destruction and perdition." In Ephesians 5, the fifth verse, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person," than this, "nor covetous man, who is an idolater." Very interesting. He's going through a list, and he could have just stopped and said, "A covetous man hath no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ." But he defines covetousness, a covetous man, as an idolater. A covetous person is busy worshiping that desire And when we worship our own wants and desires, then we're doing idolatry. We're making a god of that desire. And anytime we worship that god rather than him, we violate the first commandment. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know. He was talking about his work in the church at Thessalonica. Nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. A cloak of covetousness. We didn't work among you, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, even though we were kicked out of that city very quickly in order to make profit and gain for ourselves. There are many people who go through from city to city and they find out how much money they can get in a very quick scheme. Paul says, we didn't come to you with flattering words in order to make you feel good or to gain for ourselves. But now when he calls covetousness a cloak of covetousness, he is telling us that it's a very sneaky and deceitful sin. Here in 1 Timothy 6, when he says the love of money, the desire to have it, that's an extension of what he just said in verse 10, in verse 9. They want to be rich. And he explains why that desire to be rich brings temptations and hurtful and foolish lusts and leads to destruction and perdition. For that desire to be rich, a love of money, is a mother sin. This violation of the 10th commandment is a mother sin. It's a root of all kinds of evils. It takes our attention away from God, the first commandment. It makes us envious and hateful and jealous of our neighbors, the sixth commandment. It destroys relationships. Just think of teenage girls can covet, whether it's talents, whether it's gifts, whether it's clothes, whether it's grades, you name it, and how catty, claw with their tongue, and it destroys relationships. We call it drama. Let's call it by its real name. Murder, coveting. Then we can understand that this sin is deeply offensive to God, and the scriptures make it that way, describe it that way. It's deeply offensive to God. It damages our ability to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first commandment. Worship and trust and love him, but I am loving my desire to have this thing or that gift or that talent, and it destroys my love for God. I am filled with love for self, self-centered instead of God-centered. God hates covetousness because it is an activity of worshiping earthly things rather than him. And worship is not too strong of a word to describe those so powerful desires. God says, I made you in my own image. So here you are. Unlike anything else in all the world that I've created, mankind, man, made in God's own image, groveling in the dirt, wanting to find satisfaction in earthly things, which fade and rust and will certainly burn in the great fire. I'm not happy until I get what I want. It all burns up. And God says, but I made you in my image so that you would seek me. I, God says, created you so that in your very heart of hearts, you would be focused on coveting and desiring me as the highest good. In the parable of the sower who broadcasted the seed of God's word, there were different soils into which that seed fell. Some, the hard, packed pathway where the seed never penetrated and the birds of the air came and picked it up and took it away. Some of it fell on that soil that had a layer of rock underneath with a thin layer of dirt, and it fell in there. And it landed, and it took root, and it seemed to grow and sprout. But the sun came out, and the ground, the little bit of dirt that was there dried up, and it couldn't penetrate into the soil and get some more moisture, and it died. And then there was that seed, and this isn't just, don't think this is the world. This is how the seed of the word falls here, too. Sometimes I am hard packed. Sometimes I'm here with my body and I look good and I'm a little thin layer of dirt. And the third layer, the third soil, is it goes in and it takes root and it goes down. But there's more things there. There's other seeds of thorns and weeds that when they grow up together choke out the good seed of the word. And what does Jesus say are those other seeds that choke out the seeds of good seed of the word? The cares of this world. I'm worried about this world and what's going to happen to me in this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. I want things. I want to accrue to myself things. They choke out the seed of the word. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, the first characteristic of one who is my disciple is self-denial. It is really hard to deny myself when it's a flame, a burning big flame. Throw water on it, put it out. Get it smaller and smaller. You can't just put it out by saying, okay, I'm done with it. You got to work at, because that little spark, you know how many times fires start again? You got to get at it all the way down. A scalpel that gets every bit of this cancer. This is a sin which is deeply offensive to God. But now, we're treating this commandment not in order to find out our need for Christ. It always has that effect. It always does. I need Jesus more than I thought. But the treatment of this commandment by our fathers is with this understanding. He has delivered us out of the bondage of sin. He's freed us from that. And so we come here this morning as those who are called out of the land of Egypt. We are here because we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died to take away all of our sin. And every sin that we carried with us here this morning is gone in God's sight. It is forgiven. And unashamedly, God would say to us, and every time you're going to covet tomorrow and the next day and next week, that's forgiven too. And not only does God come to us and he says, I have forgiven you of all of your coveting, but he also says, I have delivered you from having to covet. I've delivered you from the power of sin so that you don't have to anymore covet. There was a time before you were saved when all that you couldn't help but covet. But now you, there are some who can't, but you can. You have been delivered from the power of sin. You're freed from having to covet. And a lot of the time we got to say that to ourselves. We got to remember that because it's so easy for us. I can't help it. Yes, it's powerful. And let's understand each other when we say, I can't help it. But let's never allow ourselves to say, I can't help it. We can. We've been delivered from the power of sin. And so, once again, the freedom comes in admitting it. If I say, and I believe, I can't help it, I can't help it, I can't help it, I can't help it, then you're stuck and you're not going to get out of it. But if you begin by saying, I don't want to say that, I don't want to think that, I confess that I am freed. One of the things that's taught us in the discussion group thing for the lesson for tonight that is this: I can choose to not want it. I can choose to not want it. I might have to say that 100 times. This is when writing lines is really good. I might have to say it 100 times in order to believe it, but I better do it 100 times. I can choose not to want it. I can choose. Now, a positive thing, an answer. But God comes to us this morning and he says, I have forgiven, I've delivered you from the power of sin, and in the promise of the cross of Christ, I promise you grace. Grace to deliver you from this sin's great power and to enlighten you as to how you can get at the intent of your heart, the inclination, the spark. I promise you the grace to do that. So first, let's recognize we come as those who are delivered, we're saved, we're forgiven. Two, let us look at our neighbor and rejoice at what God in his wisdom has given to them. Let us be happy for them. But then, thirdly, let us, this is important, perform the spiritual exercises that help us resist this sin. The spiritual exercises. In order to be able to run, I've got to exercise. In order to be in the best shape, I have to exercise. I can't just sit and be lazy spiritually. I've got to get out and exercise. Every Christian, I don't care how decrepit the body is physically, must exercise themselves spiritually. One, consider the poverty that Scripture ascribes to the things of this earth, especially their poverty over against the value of your soul. The blood of Jesus, the glories of the inheritance. Notice, those that want to be rich leads to destruction and perdition. But the woes who are already rich, the saved, believing Christians who are rich in this world, verse 17, remind them to be humble, not high-minded. Remind them not to trust in riches. They're uncertain. They're here and they're gone. And when you die, you carried nothing in, and you're going to leave with nothing. Going to see a body this afternoon. It's going to have nothing. They're going to put some clothes on it, but that's it. Going to leave this world with nothing. Don't trust in the uncertainty of riches, but trust in the living God who gives us. And so what do I have? I may not have what my neighbor has, but what I have been given richly from God. And what do I have in contrast to what I deserve? Even in material things, what do I deserve? To burn in hell. What I have been given graciously, richly, to enjoy. And if I always want something better, I'm not appreciating this clunker of a car that leaves a trail of blue smoke behind, but I'm not enjoying what I have because I want something that's shinier, sleeker, with no wrinkles. Newer, like so-and-so. Exercise ourselves in considering the poverty of the things of this earth. Exercise ourselves in being grateful to God for what He has given, and then the next step in being grateful to Him for what He has not given. Third, exercise ourselves in seeking the things above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things, clothed, food, shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the things above. Cultivate. Why do I want to worship God and not things? Because He is so worthy. But I'm not going to think of His worthiness if I am busy looking at and desiring and thinking about the things of this earth. But I don't all of a sudden turn a switch and say, oh yeah, God is worthy. Get my Sunday clothes on and say, God is worthy. We've got to think about, why do I want to worship Him this morning? Why do I want to give Him praise? What is He worthy to receive from me, from little old me? What is He worthy to get? What am I obliged to give to Him? Why is He so worthy? Dwell on these things. Cultivate those thoughts. Roll them around. Go into His Word to learn more and more of His worthiness. Don't we sing this? And we love to sing it. Some of our favorite numbers. In communion, it's sweet communion. I constantly abide. And having thee while I'm here on earth, what is there that I could yet desire if I have God as my Father and my Shepherd? What is there on earth that I could yet desire? That's an answer to this commandment. When I have him. Finally, learn again and again and again that when I submit myself to his wise and loving way, there is great gain. Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Know that great gain that's yours in the way of being content. As you and I bow before a Father who is so wise and who loves you so much. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy wisdom and thy love. How good thou art to all the pure of heart. Though at times life seems vain, and it is that we who are burdened with anxious cares and the deceitfulness of riches, no wonder we grope in dark despair. Until we come before thee and enter into thy presence. And then all of a sudden our perspective changes. Thanks, Father, for working that miracle of changing us over and over and over. Keep doing it by thy Spirit, we plead. For Jesus' sake, amen.